19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There are two pieces to this psalm, and as much as I have a desire to preach the psalm, all I'm going to do is point out the two pieces as a kickoff into our study in Genesis. First, you see God's revealing himself through creation. Now, theologians refer to this as general revelation. You have general revelation and special revelation. General revelation being that God has made himself known through that which he has made. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to get there in just a little bit. But in Romans 1, he simply tells us God has revealed his character, attributes about himself through his creation. Second is special revelation. General being everybody can witness it and see it and look at it. Special being particular, where God hones in and specifically communicates with his people. As he met with Moses, that was special revelation. As he gave Moses the law, that was special revelation. As he spoke to Abraham, special revelation. And beloved, as we have the inscripturated word of God, this is the special revelation of God. What boggles my mind about this whole thing is that God decided to let himself be known. Just like you or I, if we're going to really get to know somebody, we allow them to know us. It doesn't work very well when you meet somebody on the street and you go, you're going to let me know you. You might end up in handcuffs. You can try it, but it doesn't turn out too well. No, if you really want to know somebody, what happens is they graciously let themselves be known. Beloved, God has decided that he wants himself to be known. Through general revelation, you can look at what is made, and it is magnificent. Look at what he has made. Look at the order and beauty and so forth. But then he goes even farther than that. And he gives us 66 books of his inerrant, inspired, precious word, where he reveals his plan of redemption, his character, and the character of man, the nature of man, and their great need for redemption throughout this precious word. I, for one, am amazed that he has allowed and granted his creation to know who he is, to have an intimate relationship with him. That floors me. And so as we are in Genesis, if you are visiting this morning, we are walking through the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 1, and I'm looking at the next 3 days. We looked at the first 3 days, and now I'm looking at the next 3 days. I'm only looking at half of the sixth day up to that point this morning. But the general concept, or the layout, if you will, the furniture in the room, is that God has now made the earth, the heavens and the earth. So here we have kind of a lump of clay. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. This is a common theme. You're going to see this throughout this whole portion. And God said, and God said, and God said. Why is it so repetitive? Because it wants to get it across to us. The power of God's word is what created all things. Now, this word created, I can create toast. We use words like that. Look at this beautiful meal you created. But that's not really what we're getting at here. This concept of created is he brought something that did not exist into existence. And my brain officially just said, I'm done. I've never seen that happen before. I don't know how that exactly works. But that's what we're told here, is that Almighty God, by the word of his mouth, says now, and light says yes, sir. Earth, yes. Immediately, the sovereign king of the universe declares it, and it happens. And beloved, let me say this. If you are a Christian this morning, and you hold to the authority of the word of God, and you say, yes, that is my authority, my rule for faith and practice, you must face the text. This is what happened. This is why you exist. This is why all things exist, because God said, now, and it happened by the word of his power. We bow to that. I bow to that. Yes, that's exactly what happened. This is my authority for rule, faith, and practice. As much as so many folks in our world want to tell me I am out to lunch, beloved, their answers just don't come close to answering my mind and my heart. This gives a clear answer, the origin of all things. Namely, the most sovereign divine being. And so these first 3 days, what we really see is we see him, he created the earth, and now these next three, we're going to see him fill that which he created. We saw he has the sea, the ocean, we see land, creation, we see the sky, and now he's going to fill it. So if you look down at verse 14, it says, and God said, don't ever forget that, beloved, please don't ever forget that pivotal point of this whole thing, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. Now, this is what's so fascinating to me. Hundreds of billions of stars, and all the text says, and the stars. That's all you get. The reason I draw that to your attention is I want us to remember that we have to ask this question. I think this is a huge stumbling block for believers at many times in their struggles and searches for truth. And this is, we have to ask, what is the intent of Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the writing of this book? Is this a science book? Yes and no. Is this complete in the explanation scientifically of how God did everything and how every little bit came together? No. But is that the goal? Was God's goal to tell us every fine-tuned piece of how he did it? No. If so, I think we might get a little more than, and the stars. So what is his goal? Well, I think the main driving point here is to show that there is a divine, sovereign creator over all things. He shrinks us down. As God speaks through Moses in the Word of God to us this morning, God tells you, I have accomplished all of this. And since I called it into existence, I own it. I reign supreme over all of it. I am king. That's hard because we, in our culture, we have such a me-centered, individualistic, wrong thinking that even that may pluck at your heart a little bit this morning to be told you are owned. You are not autonomous. there's someone over you, fully worthy of your worship. You come second, or third, or hundredth. You're down below. This is the divine creator. As he creates the sun, the greater light, the moon, the lesser light. And look, what it's interesting how he words this. He says, let the lights in the expanse of the heavens, verse 14. He separated them day and night, and they are for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, keeping track of time. As we see the sun and the moon and the whole structure there, everything going on, God is putting into a design. That word is so important for us to get our mind around. God is designing something here. He's not guessing, saying, well, now what? It's dark. Oh, light. Light, that's a good idea. There's a design to this. An infinite mind who knows all things and is in control of all things is putting this together. He didn't even look at blueprints. Just perfectly designed and put together straight from the mind of God, which is interesting. I sit down and my son Sam tries to explain a card game, and I can't. I can't do this. To think of the mind of God coming up with the structure of the human heart and its function and the human eye is phenomenal, beloved. Phenomenal that he could just, from his brain, from his mind, put all that together. I'm just amazed at that. He says, let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it is tremendous. If you read some of the stats, just Google the sun, stats on the sun, and hear about its the nature of its size, the nature of how close it is to the earth, the proper place in its in how connected it is to the earth, so that we aren't fried or frozen. It's just incredible how any human being could look at that and say, "I'm sure it's an accident. I'm sure." I always think it's interesting that the text says, and it was so. Well, duh. Of course it was so. God said it. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the night from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Again, please don't forget this from few weeks ago. When God sees it, it's not God being surprised at it being good. God's saying, wow, well, that's pretty good. That's not the concept of what's happening here. He's declaring his approval. He's saying, this is right. This is good. This is beautiful. This is my complete stamp of approval is on that. Nothing in his creation is bad thus far. Everything he's created has been good. Which is pivotal. Have that in your mind clearly before we get to chapter 3. Because once you come to chapter 3, everything just completely, the wheels come off. And we see the marring of the universe through the sin of man. The reason that's important, beloved, is that that's a chapter that so many people forget. Maybe you've heard this in our sphere, in our world now, where people say, why would God make me this way if he didn't want me to be this way? And I'm saying, whoa, 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 Genesis 3. Sin is in the world. And so I'm not going to go into great detail on this. I just want you to recognize the glory of it. Because here's what I believe is that the point Moses is driving is he's wanting to show God's great design, his marvelous power, but it's not so that we stare at the painting and completely forget the painter. You catch what I'm saying there? You know, where we say, wow, that's a marvelous painting. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Would you like to meet the painter? No. The point, the goal is for us to be wowed at the king, at the designer, at the creator. That's why it frustrates me to no end when so many Christians come to the book of Genesis and it's just a battleground to fight with and we forget to worship from this. All right. let me pick up. So, verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So God has created the earth, and now he's filling the earth. He's given the sun and the moon to rule. So signs, seasons, all those different things. Now we have that going on of the sun and the moon and God's marvelous light and the structure of the earth. But remember, we also have the seas. If you look at verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse to the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Do you notice that word kind? The Lord didn't say, I'll make mush, and then it'll evolve into a whole bunch of kinds. I'll put that in it so it'll turn out that way. No. There's a design here. And this whole concept, and I realize, guys, this horse has been kicked so much, but this whole debate and argument is amazing to me. It's amazing to me that the great debate in our world right now has to do whether things come from nothing or not. That's just like, yeah. I'm awestruck that evolution creation debate has become what it has become. Now, I'm not talking about microevolution in the sense where species change within the species, or adaptation, that they may change due to their surroundings. That's not what I'm speaking to. But the concept that Dan used to be ape Dan, and now he's human Dan, is mind-boggling to me that we're discussing this. And I know so many folks will say, oh, there are brilliant people. I just let that go. I'm not even going to touch that. But this is where we are, and this is what's happening. And when I wrap up this message, you'll kind of see where I land, where I hang my hat in reference to this whole debate and how I take it. But again, let me take a sidestep here and just make this statement. I am in no way saying that the pursuit of Christian apologetics is a fool's errand. I love apologetics. Some of the Bible apologists have been really, really informative to me and helped me grow as a Christian, which is what I see apologetics do far more than anything else, is to grow the Christian and show them that there is great argumentation from the Word of God and from creation to prove and show that. But I rarely hear somebody say, I came to Jesus Christ because somebody debated me on evolution and creation. Now, it does happen, but it's rare. It's rare. Why? Because it's not where the battleground is. The battleground is a spiritual ground. They're dead in sins and trespasses. But back to the text, because we believe this. Each according to its kind. God has a glorious design here where he has designed all these different kinds of species that work within the species. Zebras, zebras. Humans, humans. Dogs, dogs. Cats, cats. I think it's interesting if you were to ask somebody, you say, wow, that's a beautiful cat. He's going to be a beautiful dog someday. Just see how they'd respond. Okay, so you see your laughter, right? Why are you laughing? And the funny part is, they'd laugh. And if you really pressed them, they'd say, well, in 4 billion years, he'll be a nice dog, but I won't see it. Well, neither will the cat. What a lame argument. But again, when the argument's lame, they add another billion years. Why? Because you can't trump that. I can't say trump. You can't top that. That's about enough of that. Come on. This is why it's so frustrating, because if you simply say it's this amount of time, and that's why you're not seeing the transition because it's so small, beloved. Yeah. But again, this concept of the kinds. God has a glorious design. And this is what's so tough for me, is that it's his glory that's being withheld. As he shows his marvelous glory through that which is made, the lost, sinful, dead world wants to say, nobody made it. Nothing came and exploded and then turned into more, which turned into more, which turned into more, which turned into more. You are not accountable to anyone. There is no divine being behind any of this. There's no moral authority. There's nothing behind this. You are a mistake. So live it up. See, that's where it gets really tricky, is that once you start to ask the question morally, why should I? Anytime an unsaved person or atheist says, you should do that. Should? Who said should? Now, the reality is there is a sovereign creator who has created all things. Think of the animal selection. We go to Africa and see camels. I don't see camels in Tillamook County very often. But when you're driving through and you see these massive camels, it's just such a rare thing for me to see them. But even to come here, you see cats. The first time I saw a possum was when we moved here. It's, ugly as sin. But they're there. And the variety of their size, their bone structure, their diet, the variety amazes me to think that came from someone's imagination. That amazes me. I just am in awe at that. And so the Lord brings all of this into existence, every winged bird, all the sea creatures. I mean, you think of everything in that ocean out there, beloved, by the word of God calling it into existence, and he saw it was good. He blessed them, and then he put in them the ability to multiply, to procreate, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. God's glorious design. This is not, by the way, the concept of a deist where he just wound the clock and then stepped away to let the earth take care of itself. We'll see that throughout the rest of the word. The Lord's very, very much involved in his creation. But within his creation, he did set particular principles in order so this world does move. It does function. Sun went down, sun's coming back. And given this blessing of filling the earth, being fruitful and multiplying, look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You see, he had this lump of clay, if you will, and then he creates the earth, separates the waters, the great expanse of the sky and the ground, and now he's going to fill it. What does he fill it with? Incredible variety of fish, birds, and land animals. Now, there's a crescendo he's building up to here that's going to be next Sunday. It's not going to be today because there's a cherry on top where he's landing somewhere. But right now you can kind of tell, well, this is neat, but he hasn't said anything about the animals ruling this earth. He hasn't really given anybody authority over it. He is the only one with authority over it thus far, right? He's got the land, he's got the sea, now there's a bunch of fish, there's a whole pile of birds, there's all these land creatures, reptiles, it's covered and filled. What a beautiful, majestic place. If he stopped there, we would all be scratching our heads saying, so he's an animal lover. But he's going to crown his creation with the only thing declared to be made in his image. I watched an interview a few years ago with Martin Lloyd-Jones. This was later in his life before he died. And the gal interviewing him was asking him, saying, well, don't you recognize that through the evolutionary processes we've seen that man has escalated to a much greater place and so on and so forth? And she was baiting him, obviously. But his response really sunk in my head. He said, well, actually, the issue is this. Either we are far too grandiose about man or we treat him like an animal. Meaning, when you talk to the scientists, they say, well, he's an animal that now is upright and walking, and he's grown and changed a little bit, but he's still just another animal that's just gone through the process a little better. He says, that's ridiculous. The reality is he was made in the image of Almighty God. He is the crown of God's creation. There's a glory to this creation of man. But then he said, but on the other end, there's a group of people saying, man is the measure of all things. And it's all about him to be seen as just the marvel, the owner of it all, the brilliant one, the glorious one. Everything is about man. And he said, that's completely off as well. Because, no, he wasn't made to be glorified. He was made to glorify. You see those two ends there where you got this person saying, well, he's just a glorified ape, or this end where they say, well, he's the top of everything and all the glory has gone to him. No, none of that is the answer. The reality is, beloved, you are crowned with the glory of being made in the image of God for the glory of God, which is the highest and most magnificent mark anybody could receive, is that you were designed to bring glory to the living God, and you're made in His image. That's fantastic. And we love mirrors. And we say, the image is looking pretty good today. Rather than saying, I can't believe I'm made in His image. The image, He, who I made that one right there, glory. Absolutely just awestruck by His majesty. That's the design. That's how this works. The reason I say this, I want to build up to next Sunday as we come to the creation of man in the image of God. Man is the top of creation. He's granted authority to govern and rule over God's creation, but he is not in any way above God or over God. He is still under God and will forever be under God. All creation, including man, is there for His glory. And that's a marvelous truth. I think it's actually the central truth of the entire Bible, is that all things exist for the glory of God. Yeah, I end on that note, beloved, almost every sermon. I know that, but it's the central theme of the Word, is why is everything here for His glory? And I won't make the case this morning, but I'm convinced He deserves it. And I think I could prove that from the Scripture with ease, that He deserves it. And so on the fourth day, we see sun, moon, stars, the great light to rule, the seasons, the night, the days, etc. And on the fifth day, we see that God has created all the sea creatures and all of the birds filling His earth, His sky, the sea. And then day six, all of the land animals. And there's something, it's kind of like you're holding your breath to see what's next. What else do you have? I mean, wow. Wow, God. I want to read something for you. I caught this story this week that I thought was great. The 17th century mathematician and philosopher Isaac Newton had a mechanical replica of our solar system made in miniature. At its center was a large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were smaller spheres attached to the ends of rods and varying lengths. They represented Mercury and Venus and Earth, Mars, and the other planets. These were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. One day, as Newton was studying the model, an unbelieving friend stopped by for a visit. Marveling at the device and watching as the scientists made the heavenly bodies move in their orbits, the man exclaimed, "My! Newton! What an exquisite thing! Who made it for you?" Without looking up, Sir Isaac Newton said, "Nobody." "Nobody?" his friend asked. "That's right. I said nobody. All of these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together. And wonder of wonders, by chance, they began evolving in their set orbits and revolving. with perfect timing. Amazing. His friend undoubtedly got the point. The existence of Newton's machine presupposed a maker. And even more so, the Earth and its perfectly ordered solar system. Isn't that telling? Again, the debate, where is the battleground? God reveals his character in his creation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. I have been surprised as I've been studying Genesis and looking at the creation narrative, how often I have come back to this text and how well it speaks to this text. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their, and here's the key word, beloved, unrighteousness suppress the truth. Don't let it pass too quick. Because you might have somebody right now in your life say, scientifically, I can't be a Christian. I can't believe it. The Word of God says with great clarity, in unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How? When? Where? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now he goes into more depth here. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Beloved, if there's ever a text that speaks to our present world, Romans 1 is a beeline to a description of where we live right now. But may I press even further on your minds and hearts, do you see where the battleground is? It's a moral issue. They're lost. They're blind. They're dead in sins and trespasses. As you look at creation, as I look at creation, it's very clear. There's design, there's order, there's variety, there's purpose. I mean, the purposes of God throughout his creation is magnificent. Beauty, morality, ownership, authority. It's just with such clarity showing us Almighty God in his glory and what he's done in his creation. That's not my alarm. That might be. All right, but as you look at this creation, I just want to make this point so clear, is that it points so clearly to a creator and a designer. It is magnificent. If I take all the bits and pieces from a motorcycle engine and I throw it in a box and I shake it for 1 billion years, nothing. 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 Don't forget, beloved, Isaac Newton's buddy who asked the question, who made this? And yet, our world looks at the ocean, looks at the hills, the mountains, looks at the reproduction of animals and of humans, looks at the tiny intricacies of how the human heart functions and says, Nobody made this. What could be going on inside that human being to cause them to say that? To what depths has man fallen in sin to be able to say that and deny the designer? So let me end on this note. If that's the depths in which somebody who has denied Christ lives, what could pierce through that solid rock heart?